Yeah, we're all stuck here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Brother two, make yourself at home. Amen. Lord willing, we'll be able to go back in August, middle of August, but I'm not sure if that's going to happen. They keep closed. Actually, the country of Laos, they said if they get one more infection, they're closing the entire country down. They're going back to lockdown. So, amen. Praise the Lord. But it is good to be here. I want to say that Pastor Myers and the pastoral staff, and by the way, Brother Bird, best part of the week, puppet show, I'm telling you. It's best part of the week. I want to thank Pastor Myers, the pastoral staff, for all that they have done during this time. I don't know, Brother Myers, but when I was in Bible college, I never took a course how to pastor a church during a pandemic. Somebody say amen. This is probably the most difficult time in the history of our country to pastor a church in America, without a shadow of a doubt. And Pastor Myers has done a wonderful job. And just, you know, getting everything online, doing everything that you need to do, the daily, well, not daily devotions anymore, twice a week, the devotions, everything to keep the people connected, vital. Praise the Lord. By the way, Karina, you did a good job passing the baton to your daughter there. She could sing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, we don't have a whole lot of time. We want to talk to you about the Lost Art of Discipleship. I've been doing a series, a six-week series for Pastor Kyle Beck on this topic, the Lost Art of Discipleship. So if you can, why don't we stand? We're going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. We'll have a word of prayer. After we pray, I'll let you be seated. We'll look at a couple other passages and so on. By the way, I noticed that you have fill in the blanks, so I hope I give you the right answers, because I'm not real good at staying with my notes, and I don't have the blanks here. But Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, and it is good to be here. Man, some of you are getting like really old. Somebody say amen. It's like, man, woo, wow. I'm glad I'm not getting old. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. The Bible says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, follow me, and I will make. By the way, y'all circle the word make. It's a very important word. We'll talk about that in a moment. I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway or immediately left their nets, and they followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I love this passage of scripture. Yes. And we've all heard it preached from time and time again. It's an amazing passage of scripture where Jesus, who by the way is from Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew, and then he sees James and John. By the way, this is not the first time he met them. He actually met them in John chapter 1. But he sees them, he calls them to follow him, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. For the next 3 years, Jesus is going to intentionally disciple these men. And these men who are ignorant and unlearned men would eventually turn their world upside down.
Amen.
Because Jesus intentionally discipled them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for Pacific Baptist Church, our home church. This is the church we called home and for 18 years, and of course it's our sending church now. We're thankful that three of our children and their spouses and many of our grandchildren are here in this place. We're thankful for their faithfulness. We're thankful for all the familiar faces, folks who've been here for 30 years, 25 years, 20 years, 18 years, and have stuck by the stuff, even in the midst of a pandemic, have stuck by the stuff. We're thankful for the missionaries here tonight, the Russells and Akum Lee, And two, and we're thankful for their faithfulness and their love for you and their love for people. We do remember Summer, and we lift her up, and we pray that you would touch her body. God, we ask that you'd be with us this evening as we try to quickly but concisely go through this thought and be a blessing to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Years ago, Tim Stafford, a senior writer for Christianity Today, asked John Stott how he would evaluate the enormous growth of the church since he had been ordained 61 years earlier. Stott replied with these words, "The answer is great growth without depth." Growth without depth. And then he went on to say, none of us wants to dispute the extraordinary growth of churches, talk about churches around the world, but it has been largely numerical and statistical growth. And then he said these words, and there has not been sufficient growth in discipleship. Can everybody say discipleship? In discipleship that is comparable to the growth in numbers. I'm so thankful for Pastor Myers and his desire to have an emphasis, a renewed emphasis, maybe a greater emphasis on this thing of discipleship. Yeah. It really is a lost art today. He had me look over some of the notes that he's using for some of the discipleship material, but it's a great, great need. One author wrote these words, having taught internationally in Asia, Central America, and Europe, the repeated lament or cry that I hear is, notice these words, we are much better at conversion than we are at transformation of these converts into disciples. Can everybody say disciples? Disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. If you'll notice your notes there, this matter of discipleship is found throughout the New Testament. The entire ministry of Christ was a ministry of discipleship. Those who know the Bible far more than I know the Bible tell us that 90% of Jesus' ministry was with the 12. In the passage that we just got through reading a few moments ago, Jesus finds the four. Eventually, it's going to become 12. Then it's going to get a little bit larger. But Jesus takes these men, and as if you read the gospel and you follow it verse by verse, and I've been doing it with Pacific Baptist Monterey Park, and you follow it, you see that Jesus, everywhere that Jesus went, his disciples were with him. They watched what he did. They listened to what he said. And then after the crowds were gone, they had quiet time, quality time with the Lord Jesus. Yeah, somebody say amen with that one. Amen. And I'm sure that they sat and they asked Jesus question. I disciple four guys online right now, three guys from Laos and one from China. And one of my favorite times when we spend time together is simply letting them ask questions. That's how people grow. But can you imagine the questions that the disciples would ask Jesus? And by the way, I'm sure a lot of them were bonehead questions. Somebody say amen. I remember when I first got saved, I've been saved for a long time. I still have some bonehead questions to ask. But Jesus takes these men, and for three years, he invests his life into them. Discipleship is a mandate in Scripture, but it's also modeled in Scripture, most notably by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about both of them tonight. I want you to notice two introductory thoughts there in your handout. Number one, when we talk about discipleship, we need to understand discipleship has two prongs to it. Prong number one is me being a disciple. Somebody say amen. Yes. And I think, by the way, I think you had a series a while back on being the disciple, making disciples. That's the two prongs of discipleship. So when you hear the word discipleship, number one, A biblical disciple is a man or woman that is, number one, grounded in the Word of God, given to the work of God, and governed by the love of God. What is a disciple? A disciple is a man or a woman that's grounded in the Word of God. In other words, they know what they believe. They know why they believe what they believe. And they, by the way, let me not stop there. Let's not stop there. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. And they do what they believe. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Grounded in the Word of God, but not only grounded in the Word of God. They're given to the work of God. In other words, they're involved with ministry. And one thing, if you watch Jesus right after Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, immediately in verse 23, we see Jesus taking the disciples and taking these four men, and of course that band's going to grow, he's taking them immediately into the harvest fields. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's helping, and all along they're involved with ministry, given to the work of God, and governed by the love of God. A disciple is not only grounded in the Word of God, not only given to the work of God, but they're governed by the love of God. Loving God with every fiber of our being. Loving God more than anyone or anything, yep. Everyone and everything.
Yep.
And loving our neighbor as ourselves. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it very, very clear in the scriptures. In John chapter 13, 34 through 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By the way, as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Not what Bible you carry, not what kind of suit you wear, not what song you're singing. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48, we're even to love our enemies.
Yep.
So a biblical disciple is a man or a woman that's grounded in the Word of God, given to the work of God, governed by the love of God. But we don't want to stop there, because this matter of discipleship has two prongs to it. By the way, Tim, I need a beard trim really bad. And I need to get together with, good to see you. He's my barber since we've been in the States. He doesn't do a good job, but you get what you pay for, amen? Nah, he does a wonderful job, does a wonderful job. A biblical disciple, or if you'll notice in your notes, or disciple maker, is a man or woman, by the way, men disciple men, somebody say amen.
Come on.
Women disciple women.
Yeah.
And I got a lot of stories on that one. But anyway, a biblical disciple or a disciple maker is a man or a woman that intentionally, can everybody say intentionally? In other words, it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by accident. Intentionally invest his or her time, talents, and treasures into the life of another, influencing them and impacting them for Christ and the cause of Christ. I have written down there for you, I think it's on your notes. Disciple making is actually the process of taking a man or woman under our wing, regardless of who they are, where they come from, or what they've done, and see them changed by the Word of God, for the work of God, to the glory of God. Share real quickly a personal testimony. I've probably shared it here before. I've been saved a long time. And I got saved in Fort Lewis, Washington, and you've heard me tell my testimony a thousand times. Took my earring out, marijuana earring out, threw it on the ground, my Marlboro. I went back and got that. After I was saved a couple months, a man named Randy Higgins found me in the day room where guys, the soldiers are playing pool and watching television and so on. And he started sharing the gospel with me. As he started sharing the gospel with me, about halfway through, I looked at him. I said, hey, I've done that. Have you ever heard that? I've done that. I've done that. I've already trusted Christ. I didn't know the lingo, Christian lingo, but I said, I've done that. Well, something, Randy must have seen something in my countenance that said, yeah, you may be saved, but you need a little bit of help. Somebody say amen.
Come on.
And so he pulled out another track. And it took out another track, and this was for Christians, and it talked about the carnal Christian life and the spirit-filled Christian life. And he goes through it, and he starts sharing with me, and they had little diagrams, and the one diagram was self is on the throne. The other one, the Savior's on the throne. With the self is on the throne of your life, even though you're saved. Your life's a mess. It's all chaotic. If the Savior's on the throne, then everything's sort of in harmony. And he said, which one is a best picture of your life? Oh, I said, man, this chaotic one, that's my life right there. For the next 3 or 4 months, Randy Higgins and his wife, Terry, loved me, took me under their wing, brought me to their house, fed me. By the way, if you're a single soldier in the army, if you feed them, they will come. Somebody say amen. He taught me how to read my Bible. He taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me how to memorize scripture. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to share my faith in a matter of 3 or 4 months' time. I would not be here today if it wasn't for Randy Higgins. Randy and Terry took me, and by the way, a couple others, took me under his wing. They took me under their wing. They loved me. And I mean, they put up with a whole lot of nonsense. I asked all kinds of stupid questions, and they never condemned me. They just looked at me with love, thinking, wow, we got a real winner here. And just shared the Word of God and tried to help me with the Word of God and that type of thing. And they did more for me than 4 years of Bible college in 3 months. And the reason they were only there for 3 months, because he ended up being transferred to another location. It's discipleship. A man or a woman that just takes you under their wing, loves you, and invests in you. Go to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. We're Independent Baptist Church. We're Great Commission Christians. We believe in soul winning. Somebody say amen. We believe in sharing the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, real quickly, Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but if you grew up in a Baptist church, you may not know what I'm going to tell you right now. There are a lot of different views about the Great Commission. There are some churches that will tell you that the Great Commission was for the apostles only. And they will tell you that's not for us today. That's not for the average church member. That was given specifically to the apostles. But we don't believe that. We've never believed that. I haven't believed that since I got discipled a long time ago. There are some churches that will say, no, it wasn't just given to the apostles, but that is actually for pastors and teachers and what we would call church staff and church leaders. Well, we don't believe that. I mean, I don't. I know Pastor Myers doesn't believe that. No, you know what we believe? We believe that when Jesus said, go ye, he meant ye and me. Somebody say amen.
Come on.
He meant all of us.
Yes.
But wait a minute. We can't separate the verses. If we all have the responsibility to go and bring the gospel and share the gospel and see people saved, we also all have the responsibility to teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you.
Yeah.
I didn't hear a lot of amens on that one. That's all of our responsibility.
Yeah, amen.
Now, by the way, some of us could do it better than others. Some of us are a little bit more equipped than others. That's no problem there. We understand that. But what's happened in many of our churches is we understand the Great Commission is our responsibility as far as the going, as far as sharing the gospel, as far as reaching people and seeing them saved. But then all of a sudden, we have this, and I don't even know if we'd ever say it, but we have this thought, now what we do is we bring them to church, say, Pastor Myers, he's all yours, take him. Somebody say amen.
Come on. Yep.
We used to have a saying around here, I don't know if you still use that Pacific. You birthed it, you bathe it. Somebody say amen. Hey, that convert that you reach for Christ, if the Great Commission is for all of us today, that convert is your responsibility to nurture, to admonish in the ways of God. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
Now, by the way, part of the discipleship process will be you get them plugged into the church and they get in a Sunday school class and they hear the preaching from the pulpit. But can I tell you what they need? Especially in the early days, they need someone to take them under their wing, love them, teach them the word of God, answer all their crazy questions. You know, one of my questions was, you know, I read Genesis and talked about all the herb was good. I was all for that. Somebody say amen. Because the first couple months I was a Christian, I was still smoking marijuana. I'd read my Bible smoking marijuana. You say, why? I didn't know any better. So when somebody tried to confront me on that, say, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. I said, well, you know, in Genesis, here's what it said about the herbs. Somebody say amen. By the way, that wasn't the craziest question. I had a lot of them. We often say when somebody gets saved, they have baggage. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
Some people have baggage, it's in a little lunchbox. Some people have baggage, it's a suitcase. I had a dump truck. Somebody say amen. But this matter of discipleship, it's all of our responsibilities.
Yes.
It's our responsibility to care for these people, love these people. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Need to move rapidly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of you are saying, man, I'd like to know what some of your other questions were. Man, they were classics, I guarantee that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. By the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is probably the greatest discipleship chapter in all of the Bible. Every verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 shows us what a disciple does and what we should give out to those who are discipling. Every verse in this chapter. Of course, most of us are familiar with it. Paul is in jail. He's going to be a martyr soon. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul calls Timothy on four separate occasions, my son or my beloved son. Now, it was not his son in the faith. Paul met Timothy. He grew up in what we would call a Christian home, but Paul picked him up. He adopted him as a son. He mentored him. He discipled him. He took him on missionary journeys with him. At this time, Timothy is now a pastor, a young pastor. Paul knows he's going to heaven. Timothy is not going to be able to get a whole lot of counsel from Paul once he goes to heaven. Somebody say amen. So these are like Paul's last words to his son in the faith, if you would. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, discipleship, when I'm discipling another, my ultimate goal is to see them become strong, to see them become spiritual, and to see them become sold out for the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
But Paul says, my son, be strong. By the way, not strong in yourself. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the power of his might. The power of his might. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, the discipleship verse of the Bible, the greatest. Paul says to Timothy, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Can everybody say faithful men? And who shall be able to teach others also? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Every one of these four verses, as the rest of the chapter, but every one of these verses is packed with powerful, practical truths for us to understand as disciples and as disciple makers. First of all, in verse number one, as I mentioned a moment ago, he says, be strong. So as I'm going to be a disciple, I need to be strong. I'm trying to reproduce men and or women who are strong in their faith. In verse number two, he talks about this process of discipleship. And I don't have the mic. Does this mic work? And I would bring people up here, but we're doing social distancing. Here's Paul. Paul says, here I am. I have taken you, Timothy, right here. I've taught you things. I've invested my time, my talents, and my treasures in you. Now I want you to find faithful men. I want you to teach them the same thing so they can pass it on. It's passing the baton of the faith. That's what discipleship's all about. Verse number three, thou therefore endure hardness. Look at the Christian life. Can I just say something? The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's not a comfort zone. It's a combat zone. Now, the truth of the matter is, in America, we're a little bit spoiled. We've had it pretty easy. We've had it real easy. Brother Coomley and I have a friend who's been in jail for over 4 months now in the country of Laos, a pastor, simply for preaching the gospel. He had the chance to see his wife for the first time 3 days ago. No legal counsel. He went to the judge 2 weeks ago, stood before the judge with the authorities, and the judge told the authorities, you don't have a case on him. You need to let him go. And so the authority said, the police said, hey, give us a couple more weeks. We'll have a case. But wait, don't be complaining about America till you know what the rest of the world's going through. Somebody say amen. Endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. And so when we're reproducing disciples, we're trying to help men and women to be able to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we understand that. Listen, we can't get entangled with the things of this world. We can't allow Romans chapter 12. We can't allow the world. We can't be conformed, allow the world to change us. James chapter 4, verse 4, we cannot become friends with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. By the way, that goes far beyond a haircut. By the way, Brother Myers has a real good haircut. Somebody say amen. No, you know what? It's really easy to adopt the philosophies of the world. And Paul tells Timothy, don't get entangled with the things of this life. Not only the sinful things, but there are some things that are not sinful, but that will draw you from God, draw you from Christ, and the cause of Christ. Let me give you real quickly, because time is running very rapidly. Let me give you four brief principles. I think they've got it down as five principles here. This biblical discipleship or disciple making is the process of taking a man or a woman from where they are to where God wants them to be. That's what discipleship is. I wish I had time to talk about it. I spent a whole week on this with Monterey Park. But when Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, I think it is 19, said, I will make you fishers of men. If you go into your Strong's Concordance, the word make simply means to change you. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying to those Galilean fishermen, by the way, we're told that probably 11 of the disciples were from Galilee. Judas was the only one not from Galilee. That's an interesting thought. But what Jesus was saying, I'm going to take you, an unlearned, ignorant fisherman. You're not liked in Judea. You understand, Galilee was north of Samaria. It was far north. The Galileans, when they were in Jerusalem, anytime they opened up their mouth, the Jewish people would say, he's a Galilean. He speaks like a Galilean. Jesus says, if you will follow me, I will make you, I will change you from what you are to what God wants you to be, what God wants you to be. I will change you from what you're doing today, a fisherman, to what God wants you to do. That's what discipleship is all about. Number two, biblical discipleship or disciple making is the responsibility of all followers of Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about that. The average pastor in America would love to have 10, 20, 30%, 40% of the congregation committed to this thing of discipleship. We used to say around here a long time ago, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. One of the best things that happened for our team in Lao is COVID-19. One of the best things that happened for our team in Lao, Brother Kum Lee had to leave because of Summer's health, and I had to leave because of the COVID-19, and you know what? They've grown up, and because they've been discipled, and they've matured, we've got a 24-year-old young man who is pastoring, leading the project, building the building, discipling, running the Bible college, 24 years old, not in the basement with his computer games. Let me say amen. But that was intentional. That comes because of discipleship. And I've been so proud that one of our young ladies, actually his wife, said, man, we're praying and we're hoping that you hurry up and come back. I said, you don't need us. You don't need us. Now, they need our money. Somebody say amen. They definitely need our money. But they don't need us. Discipleship. But it's everybody's responsibility. As soon as Brother Kum Lee asked me to come to Lao and to start a Bible college, school of ministry, and boy, man, it's going well. We have 21 students, 12 of them our own, this past term before COVID-19, and just a wonderful opportunity. The very first class that I taught was being a disciple and making disciples. And I challenged them, this is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. And you know what? They're doing it.
Amen.
Without us, they're doing it. It's all of our responsibility. Number three, biblical discipleship or disciple making takes a commitment. Can everybody say commitment?
Amen.
Takes a commitment on the part of both the one being discipled and the one doing the discipleship. Now, can I just say this? Just bringing them to the church services, that's not real difficult. But discipling somebody, loving them, taking them under your wing, bringing them to the house and feeding them, and just counseling with them. I'm discipling a guy in China now that I discipled for about a year, almost a year when I was in China. And he got away from the Lord. He's ruined his marriage. So at least 5 days a week, I'm discipling him, trying to get him back to the place he once was. Try to see his marriage restored back to what it once was. But it takes a lot of time. And you know, he asked me a lot of off-the-wall questions. And so he asked me some scary questions. About a week ago, he sent me a text. He said, if a Christian commits suicide, will they go to heaven? Well, he's depressed. He's discouraged. His wife left him, and right now his wife hates him, wants nothing to do with him. I said, Richard, I said, let's talk. Somebody say amen. But it takes a lot of time.
Yeah.
It takes a lot of work. It takes a commitment. Number four, real quickly. Biblical discipleship or disciple making is the process of lovingly teaching and training a man or woman all that the Lord and others have taught us. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 28. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me just say this. Because this is one of the excuses, if you will, for many of God's people who love the Lord and they love their church, and they want to see people saved, they want to see people grow. But one of the excuses for not discipling is, I'm not qualified. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Can I just tell you something? If you're saved, and if you've been taught anything, you know more than somebody. Somebody say amen. Now, by the way, Brother Myers, and I don't know, Pastor Myers, I'm not sure exactly how he's going to institute some of the classes. He was telling me about it. But I'm just going to say this. If you don't feel like you are able to disciple somebody, then you ought to go to those classes and go through it so you can see how discipleship takes place. Because it's our responsibility. But it takes love. It takes patience. Like I talked about Randy and Terry, just, man, they loved us. They cared for us. And I'm here today because they did. Yesterday, I preached at Gethsemane Baptist. You know Art Gettler. Art Gettler reminded me of something I totally forgot. I used to preach in bars and street corners and everything. Art Gettler came and said, hey, remember that time you went downtown and you were preaching in a bar, you and your brother and me, and there were a couple other guys. And I said, oh, yeah, I forgot all about it. It was over down almost by the police station, by the Pike in that area. And by the way, Pastor Joe was there, but he was a silent partner outside the bar. Somebody say amen. And so was Art Gettler. Art Gettler reminded me, he said, I didn't go in, you went in. But I was thinking about Gethsemane, because that was our home church. That was the First Baptist church I ever went to. And when Pastor Joe went, you know, he had hair down here. I think Pastor Myers said, he ain't got none of it left, amen. But I was thinking about Pastor Joe and just how he loved the member of Captain Caveman and all those guys, and 13 people in a Volkswagen, guys and girls sit on one another's lap. We used to take them to our apartment. We used to have what was called the Jesus apartment. And it was myself, Pastor Joe, Ethan Anderson, Dan Allen, two guys that I led to the Lord in Fort Lewis, Washington. When they got out, they came down, became members of Gethsemane. We didn't know what we were doing. We had no idea what we were doing. We'd come in and we'd feed them macaroni and cheese because, you know, we were single. But we'd feed them and we would give them tracts and we'd give them a chick comic books and all kinds of stuff. You know what we were doing? We were discipling them without knowing that we were discipling them. We were loving them and we were praying for them and caring for them. You'll notice the next point, discipleship makes a difference. Can everybody say makes a difference? Not only in the life of the one being discipled, but in the one doing the discipling. I spend, I think it's about 12 hours a week with the four men. Well, no, actually with Richard, it's more than that. Online, discipling these guys. And I'm going to tell you, I get way more out of it than they ever do. Sometimes, man, I'll say something, and we're looking at a passage of scripture, man, major conviction. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I need to get that thing right. Somebody say amen. Discipleship makes a difference.
Yes, it does.
Most of us are familiar with John Wesley and George Whitfield. I'd like to read something to you. I shared it with Brother Myers a while back. Although George Whitfield agreed with John Wesley on the need for assimilating new converts into the church, he failed to implement the Wesleyan discipleship model. And thus, historical history proved he was less effective in assimilating than Wesley. 19th century historian Howland McIntyre addressed the different approaches. And he tells this story. I'm not going to read it all. He tells a story how one day George Whitfield meets one of the disciples of Wesley, and he knows them. And Whitfield says to this John Poole, well, John, are you still a Wesleyan? In other words, are you still a part of the Wesleyan movement, a disciple of John Wesley? Poole said, "Yes, sir, I thank God I have the privilege of being in connection with Mr. Wesley and one of his preachers." Whitfield said, "John, you are in the right place. My brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened or saved under his ministry, he joined them in a class and thus preserved the fruits of his labor." Here's what George Whitfield said: "This I neglected, and my people are like a rope of sand." The truth is, if you study history, you'll hear about George Whitfield and preaching these great revivals and God doing amazing things, but very few were found 20 years later. Very few churches were started. But the Wesleyan movement, the Methodist churches at one time, all around the world. Why? Just one difference. George Whitfield believed in the pulpit to pew ministry. John Wesley practiced pulpit to pew, but believed in discipleship. Nurturing small groups of men and women so that they can become disciplers of others. Amen. And if you study John Wesley, if you study the Methodist movement, churches were being planted left and right. Whitfield could out-preach Wesley any day. No doubt about it. Whitfield had far more converts than Wesley. But Wesley, by the way, learned it from the Moravians. Wesley said, "We're going to take them one by one. We're going to take them in small groups. We're going to teach them to read their Bibles, to study their Bibles, to memorize scripture, to pray, to share their faith." And that thing blew up. I remember before Pastor Joe was hospitalized, he would often say, "I have a dream of seeing 50 churches started." Can I tell you, it's only going to happen if we get serious about discipleship. It's the only way it's going to happen. Everybody who goes to Cambodia and visits the ministry in Cambodia, they are amazed at what God is doing there. But you know why? Dave Board understands the importance of discipleship. Yeah. And everybody there is discipling. Dave Board told me about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, he said, "Wow, you know, I just had to confess my sin to our national leaders." He said, "I've neglected them and I haven't been discipling them, continuing to disciple them." He said, "I have to restructure everything that we're doing, what I'm doing, so I can be with my leaders, so I can do what John Wesley did." Yep. Discipleship. Discipleship makes a difference, not only in the lives of those being discipled, but in the ones doing the discipling. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to have a brief word of prayer, then I'll turn it over to Pastor Myers. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder how many might say, "You know, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me tonight. Maybe it's about being a disciple, being grounded in the Word of God, given to the work of God, governed by the love of God. Or maybe it's about this matter of discipling others, intentionally investing my time and my talents and my treasures in others. Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me about something tonight that was said. Brother Johnny, would you pray for me? Slip up here, and I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that tonight?" God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, you see the hands. You know our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to be all that you've intended us to be, and help us to help others to be all that you've intended them to be.